Good evening. It is so good to be with you this evening. It's great to have this opportunity to be able to come to Bonnie and be able to be with the brethren here. And I appreciate the opportunity and invitation to come and to present these lessons in this gospel meeting. And I appreciate you thinking enough to be here and be a part of this. And the church is so special to me. Part of it has to do with the way I was brought up and what I was taught from my childhood on. But the main reason it's so special to me is because of what the Bible teaches. And it's special to me because it's a bride of Christ. And it's special to me because my brothers and sisters are what it's made up of. And it doesn't just have to do with the brothers and sisters at the Franklin County congregation where I'm at all the time. And believe it or not, those people, I worry about them. Because I've even had people text me and tell me they missed me Sunday. So anyway, but they heard a good sermon because I listened to my son Caleb's sermon today, and he did a very good job with that, which I would expect him to do so. But it is so good to be with you. And I will mention this before I get into it. Sitting over here by Gavin is my grandson Hunter, which this congregation helps support while he's going to the Bible Institute of Missouri. So thank you. Thank you for that. And, you know, he's going to critique my sermon tonight and tell me what's wrong with it. He's probably going to tell me there was only three things wrong with my sermon. One thing is I read it. Second thing is I don't read very well. And third thing was it wasn't worth reading in the first place. But anyway, so he better not try that. He's going to find out his grandpa's mean. But anyway, you know, it's so important when I think about what the church needs. And I've lived a few years, so I think about it's always needed these things, but sometimes they become much more urgent. But this is a very personal aspect of a sermon today. And it goes back to something we used to know about old Uncle Sam on some posters. And he says, I want you. And you know what? Listen to me, but don't get crazy with this. But the church needs you. The church needs you. I'm not saying the church can't exist without you. But it can't be what it needs to be to its fullest extent without you. And we're going to talk about how valuable you are, and you don't bring the value. God made you valuable. He made you so valuable when he, me too, by how much he paid for us. And he created us. He created us physically, and also in Christ, he brings about that new life that we have. We're going to look at a few verses to see about how important each individual member of the church is. And you know, I want to remember that. Not only does that give me value, it tells me how valuable you are to the congregation you worship at and the church as a whole. And how valuable you are to me. I'll tell you one thing. I know how valuable you are to me. Let's say that we showed up here this evening. You, whoever you are, and me. And those we're the only two people who showed up. Going to be a little discouraging, isn't it? So you, as we come, just our attendance, just us being there. Oh, if I had time, we'd talk about Hebrews 10:25. One of the things, just showing up is an encouragement. I didn't say it's everything, but it's something. You know, I know buddies of mine who own businesses and some of them in the food industry and says, you know, if I can just find employees that'll show up, that's half of it. I got people to hire them and they don't even show up. Well, they wouldn't need to show up again if they were my employee. If they wouldn't show up in the first place, I don't need them again. But turn with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to just mention a couple verses there. We could take time, but I'm not going to deal with the context from verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 12, at least for sure through verse 27. But what I'm going to do, let's just go right to verse 12. And he says, even though the body is one, the church, the body is one, even though the body is one, yet has many members. And all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body. One body, so also is Christ. many members and one body. If you jump on down to the end of the context, rather than look at this whole thing, in verse 27 says, now you are Christ's body. If we're in Christ, if we're Christians, we belong to His body. Not some other body, His body. Well, you know what? This little finger here is part of my body. It's not part of your body. It's part of my body. It's my little finger. You know what? Well, we use this one because it got smashed not long ago, this thumb. You know, when you do something like that, whoo, man, I don't really remember this one, but I've smashed myself. But oh, you know, my whole body cringes when you, oh, man, whoa, that hurts. And it always amazes me when that happens because it hurts at the time it does. But I don't understand this. You go to bed at night when you do something like that. How does your heart move from your chest to your thumb? Boom, boom. Oh, I can deal with it all day, but at night it's like, what? What is the deal? My whole body reacts to that. I've eaten some pretty good food, real good food here. Boy, I eat that, and you know, my elbow helps with that, and my hand helps with that, and my teeth helps with that. And, you know, someone's asked me about allergies sometimes, and when you eat, I don't know any food I'm allergic to, but I will say this, really. But I always tell people I only have three allergies that I really know about, and poison ivy's one of them. It makes me itch, and work's another one. It makes me tired. And calories are another one. They make me fat. Other than that, I'm good to go. But no, you look at that and you think how wonderful that is. Oh, man, that's so good. You think, oh, man, I like that. Many members but one body. How important are the members? If we had time, we'd look at that context. Does your ear have the right to tell your eyes, you're not as important as me? Does your eyes have the right to tell your mouth, you're not as important as me? I tell you, want to take any part of my body, it's pretty important to me. Now, I've only ever given up one part of my body in my whole life, and I was 4 years old and didn't have anything to say about it, and they took my tonsils. And I don't really remember that much, but I tell people, you're not taking anything out of my body unless it has to be. Well, I think I didn't ask what you thought. Do I have to remove it? Well, no, then I'm keeping it. I'm telling you, every part is important to me. Now, some things I didn't have a choice about. Hair just went on its own. My eyesight that was so perfect for so long, oh, now I got to have glasses to read. I didn't have a choice with that. Wow, but I want you to think about that. Every member of a congregation has tremendous, tremendous value. From the strongest to the weakest. From the oldest to the youngest. We live in a culture where we kind of have generational gaps. And sometimes I hear older people say, well, them young people, they just don't know any respect, a bunch of juvenile delinquents. I bet that's really helping the situation out, isn't it? Yeah, they're like you were when you were a kid. They better not be like I was when I was a kid, or I probably had to put them down. And then sometimes kids can get to thinking they're so old they don't even know what's up anymore. There's tremendous value in both, isn't there? If you need a lot of energy and need something done, is over 70 the group you need? I don't want to be mean to over 70, and I get close to that 70 mark all the time. But I tell you, if I need a lot of energy and a lot of things get done, you're probably not my group. But these teenagers, if I get them wound up, get ready, we're going to burn down the town. But if I need a little stability and a little wisdom, although they got all this energy, they don't have a lot of experience and a lot of knowledge of some. They might be smarter than us on a lot of things. I mean, if you really want to see that, something messes up on my phone, I say, here, Hunter, fix it. I'm telling you what, he might be 18 years old, but he's forgotten more about this thing than I'll ever know. But I can tell you what, there's things I know that he's going to learn, and I want to help him learn, and I want to give him a shortcut. I want him to be able to learn from my mistakes and from my experience. But so everyone's so valuable. I think that's so important. So what I want you to know before we end this sermon is the church needs you. Don't shag on it. I think about one thing I've seen in my life that really bugs me. Probably one of the verses, and if you knew me very well, you would know probably the verse I quote to brethren the most. It's kind of funny, and some people say, yeah, we know, Kendall. Philippians 2:14. If you knew me very long, you could quote Philippians 2:14, at least part of it. Do all things without grumbling and complaining. You know, that's instruction in the Bible. Now, raise your hand if you'd never complain any today. We got to work on that, don't we? We can bellyache about more things and whine and cry about. And if we don't watch out, we start whining and crying about our brothers and sisters, about what the church has done or hasn't done. You know, complaining never fixes a thing. And a matter of fact, usually all it does is it's detrimental. So that's why he says, do all things without grumbling and complaining. I got to work on that more all the time, of doing what the Lord tells me to do. I want to see another passage, look at another passage. We could look at several of them, we will. But another passage about how valuable we are to one another, and even more important than that, that we are to Christ and God, but we are to the church. Over in Ephesians 4, we mentioned this in another lesson, but verse 16 of Ephesians 4. It talks about Christ, who's the head, back up in verse 15, through whom the whole body being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies. That has to do with fellow. How much can my hand do if I cut it off and set it over there? We got to get it back or it's going to die. If you keep it away from the body, it's going to die. I mean, if I get it back and get it somewhere fast enough, they can attach it back. But we got to keep it part of the body. Separated from it, it's going to be useless. That which every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part. That's what causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself. You want to build up the church? You got to do your proper work. You know what happens so many times that it gets back to that grumbling, complaining thing? Well, I'm going to try to do my part, but why didn't Corey do his part? I'm tired of carrying him all the time. You know what? My attitude should be, I'm glad I'm able to help carry Corey for a while because sometimes he's going to have to carry me. You think about that in a husband and wife relationship. A lot of people go into marriage and they're setting themselves up for failure thinking this is a 50-50 relationship. If you think that, you're about to have a rude awakening. My wife and I have been married for a while. And you know, there's been times in some situations she had to carry the whole load. Because I wasn't helping at all. You know, at the other times, I had to carry the load because she wasn't carrying any. Now you can whine and cry and hold. That's just the way it works. Sometimes you got to do everything you can do and quit whining about what other people aren't doing. But you got to make sure, we got to help people grow in what they need to do. We talked about that a little bit, haven't we? But we've also got to understand, let's say I'm a member of a congregation and there's not one other person there that does a stinking thing. Well, I guess I'm going to carry the whole load then, aren't I? I'll tell you a story. Knew a fellow, his name was Bill. When he was 12 years old, he obeyed the gospel. Now, here's what was peculiar about it. A lot of people around that age obeyed the gospel. But he worshiped in a congregation where there was no men, only women. Women and children. And so every Sunday, because he was just a kid, he'd grown up with, there was only women there, so they waited on the table. There was only women there, so they preached. There was only women there, so I mean, they're not teaching or a serpent authority over man. There's no man present. And then they had a fellow come and hold a meeting, and he responded and obeyed the gospel. Now, I'm going to tell you what, these women impressed me so much, and I'll tell you a little bit more about it. And so the next week, you know who preached? 12-year-old. You know who served the Lord's Supper? The 12-year-old. You know who prayed every prayer? You know why? Because he's a male. He says, well, that was overwhelming. I tell you what, now let me ask you this. Do you think he was the best song leader in the building? You think he could preach the first best sermon? Let's get real. He couldn't even pray the best prayer. But those sisters say, we're going to grow this boy. No matter what it costs us, we're going to grow this boy. Now, it was funny. He said, for the first month, I did everything. I thought, man, what? He said, now I thought, you know what? There, I can beat this. He converted his friend. So now there were two of them. I'm going to tell you, listen to me. They've both been gospel preachers for over 50 years now because of those sisters. Not who's the best. How can I serve to see these young men? Because we don't have no men to help them. How are we women going to help them be godly men? I'm going to have to submit to a 12-year-old. In this case, so. Wow. That's powerful. Why? Because every individual is incredibly valuable. Every individual. It's not about me. It's about us. And it's about God. Some of my favorite points when someone obeys the gospel, especially when it's not during a service time, and there's just maybe a few of us, maybe me and a couple other people. It's been me before and just the person I taught the gospel to even. And they obey the gospel. I like to remind them of this, so I take them to Luke 15. And I always read two verses to them. When it's just me and them there, me and just a handful of people, I want you to know something. You obeyed the gospel, and it's not just us. Here in verse 7 of Luke 15, after they found the sheep that was astray, left the 99 safe and went after the one. The value of the one is shown in this. But verse 7 says, I tell you in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 right. I tell them, I want you to know there was an uproar in heaven today just now because you obeyed the gospel. I mean, you and I can't hear it with our ears, but I'm telling you, if we could, there was more noise in heaven over you obeying the gospel than you've ever heard in your life. And in case you missed the point, look at verse 10. The lost coin thing, the same type of thing. In the same way, I tell you, there is joy in the presence of angels over one. All the angels in heaven are rejoicing. And you know what? Every time I've told someone that they obey the gospel, that seems to put a smile on their face. I did something today that affected all of heaven. Isn't that amazing? So we sing an invitation song sometime like we will later here this evening, Lord willing. We sing an invitation song. Someone comes over and comes forward and decides to obey the gospel. I'm telling you what, there's only us here, but whoo, man, does heaven get going. And not only that, let's say we have one person who hasn't been living the way they should and they confess their sin and repent over one sinner. Heaven, I mean, it's just amazing. Now, I love to read passages like Acts 2. And about 3,000 souls obeyed the gospel. But when Peter talked to them, he says, every one of you. They didn't respond to the gospel as a group. About 3,000 individuals responded positively and accepted, received the gospel. And you can think about passages throughout the Bible. Some of my favorite conversions are when one person was converted. How many times have we talked about the Ethiopian? Sometimes we've talked about him more than we talked about the 3,000. Why is that? There's 3,000. Corey and I was talking about this, and I know it's foolishness because I'm not going to be worried about it then, but I always say when I get to heaven, I'm going to say, do you keep any film clips, any of that, Lord? Because I'd like to run a couple of them. I'd like to see 3,000 people. I want to see the person who stood in that water all that time, or the people. I want to see how wrinkled they were when the day ended. 3,000? I don't know how it worked out. 3,000. Or I want to see that water they stopped the chariot for. This is crazy things. I don't need to see any of that. See, I believe it. But it's just I have this weird little interest in things. They're unimportant. I don't know. I never have stopped to add it up. I've been blessed to be a part of hundreds and hundreds of people obeying the gospel and been right there in the water. And you know what? I can probably tell you about every one of them. I can probably tell you about every one of them. Now, the most I ever had the blessing of baptizing at one time because they responded together was 7 people. That's pretty outstanding. Recently, we had 3 in a day. You know, that was outstanding. A family. I told you some stories earlier in the week about 2 individuals recently, one on a Sunday and one on a Monday. Why did I tell you that? If all heaven can rejoice about it, no reason you, brethren, can't too. Matter of fact, Corey and I talked before the young lady obeyed the gospel. So after she obeyed the gospel, I text Corey and said, you got a new sister in Christ. Her name's Rose. And you know what Corey went and said? He went and texted me back something silly like, amen. No, that's a great thing. Amen. That is so wonderful. Because every individual is so important. Every individual. Wow. I mentioned a passage last night, and I told you it's one of my favorite passages. Indeed it is. And it's found again. We're going to turn back to it because I want to see you see the individual part of it because I didn't really cover that part of it last night. But Romans 14, verses 7 and 8. Listen to this. This will hit the... For not one of us... Is this about... Can this be about one? For not one of us lives for himself. So I might be an individual, but what I do doesn't just affect me. What I do affects my brother. We'll go back. We'll put me back where I'm from. And let's say I'm right there in Gray Summit. I'm going in the bar down the street. I'm getting intoxicated. I'm running around on my wife, and I'm getting in fights with people, and the police get called. You think that's going to affect the brethren at Franklin County? How many brethren will that affect at Franklin County? Every single one. What I do is incredibly important, not just because I'm the preacher. And you do that too. Man, I know people who've converted people that had a background like that. And I know people who've went in and physically removed a brother from a bar that went back in there and started drinking again. They didn't give him an option. He was kicking and screaming. They drug him out of there. People said, well, you can't physically assault him. They did. They drug him out of there, kicking and screaming. This isn't your choice. You're affecting us. You're stopping right now. You know, if you act like a baby, you need to be treated like a baby. We need to tell people how it is. We need to be straight up. Why? Because they're that valuable to us. Well, not one of us lives for ourselves, and not one of us dies for ourselves. But if we live, we live for the Lord, and if we die, we die for the Lord. Whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. I think about that so many times with Jesus and him dealing with the apostles. You know, I think about when he's in the Garden of Gethsemane. Every time I look at the Garden of Gethsemane, this is what I see when I read about the Garden of Gethsemane. To me, it appears the Garden of Gethsemane was tougher than the cross. The battle was fought in the Garden of Gethsemane. That's what it looks like to me. Whew. And he's got his three closest friends, that inner circle of the apostles, and he says, guys, I need you to do me a favor. I'm going to go over here and pray, and I just need you to stay and keep watch. That seems relatively simple, doesn't it? So he goes over, and he doesn't pray normal. He falls in the with his face in the dirt. I'm thinking, this is big. It's not big enough to keep you awake, though. Well, I was tired. Stand up. Do something. Stay awake. They fall asleep. Now, you know what he's battling with. I know the cross is coming. And I don't want to go through this beating. I don't want to get spit in the face. I don't want to have to pay this price for their sins. This is tragic. This is terrible. But Father, if it's your will, forget my will, I'll do what you want me to do. How much of a challenge do you think it was when he went back over there? These are people I'm dying for. They can't even stay awake. And let me tell you what, if you play baseball, they strike out three times. They strike one, strike two, strike three. Whew. But then he gets them less. Let's go. All these individuals, even when they were incredibly so valuable to him. Think about Peter. He's trying to get Peter to see something. Peter's the man he chose to give the keys to the kingdom to. And he leaves, and he finds him back fishing. Jesus didn't have anything against fishing. And it wasn't the fishing wasn't the problem. I've prepared you to go and feed the sheep, to present this message, to teach about this kingdom of heaven, and you fell back into what you left. What are you doing? Don't you love me? Peter really never answered that question correctly in the whole thing. And of course, his point is, talk's cheap. If you love me, why aren't you doing what I trained you to do? Why aren't you doing it? You say you love God, where are you at? He needs us to show up. He needs us to be there. If you do go to Acts 2, and we mentioned one thing there, and I'll mention another thing. In Acts 2, and you look down there as you go into the verse, and when Peter was asked in verse 37, what shall we do? He tells them to repent, each of you. It's individual decision, individual response. I think it's also important when you get to verse 47. He says, praising God and having favor with all the people. Well, the Lord was adding to the church, wasn't he? The Lord was adding to the church daily those who were being saved. Those that were being saved daily after the 3,000, were they as important as the 3,000? Here's what I don't think we grasp sometimes. The big number's not the big deal. It's the individuals that it's made up of. Each and every individual. Wow. We've got to remember who we are and what's going on. So when you think about individuals, and I think about being one of those people, and the church needs me, but it doesn't mean the church needs me however I want to be it. Whatever I want to do. Church needs me to be godly. Church needs me to be Christ-like. I'm going to tell you something. The Bible talks a lot about L-O-V-E. A lot. It's not a vague word like L-O-V-E is in English. You know? I found out that Brad loves cupcakes. But you know what? He loves his wife. I think that's not the same as the cupcakes. Okay? That's not the same as the cupcakes. That's not the same kind of love. See, we got this broad word. But the one of the Bible's not broad like that. The Greek word that's used many times of agape. But I've thought a lot about that. What is the most loving thing I can do for you? I think about this all the time. You or the brethren where I work, what's the most loving thing I can do for them? I'm telling you what, I can take you to passage after passage that will substantiate this statement. The most loving thing I can do for you is be faithful and obey God. And when I'm not, I don't love you that much because I'm not the example I need to be, and I don't love God as much as I said I love Him. Because the best thing I can do for you is love you so much, I'm going to obey God no matter what. If you don't believe that, you just go over and look at 1 John chapter 5, the first 3 to 5 verses. Matter of fact, turn over there. I want you to see that since we mentioned it here. Go to 1 John chapter 5. I could preach here forever. I love 1 John. But look at this. I want you to see one part of it. And you go home. This can be your bedtime story tonight. You're reading. Think about it. Verse 3. And this is the love of God. Oh, hey, whoa, whoa, whoa. This, is he about to describe us what God's love is? Is that what he's about to do? That's about what he's about to do. For this is the love of God. Here it is. Here is the love of God. That we keep his commandments. How in the world does that work? One of the most loving things, the loving thing God did was give us commandments that will take us to heaven. He didn't give us busy work. He didn't give us things that aren't important. This says, this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. You know why they're not burdensome? Because I love God. Charles Tinius was an old preacher when I was a teenager. Now, I thought he looked like, when I was a teenager, I thought he was ancient. He's probably younger than I am now, but I thought he was ancient. But he talked about when he was dating his wife when she wasn't his wife yet. And he talked about, he grew up on a long time ago, out on an old farm, out in the country. And his wife lived 4 miles from him. His girlfriend lived 4 miles from him. And he said, I lived on old dirt roads and stuff, and my dad worked me all day, and then we'd eat supper, and he said, you know, we had this old mule, and we plowed with that old mule. And he said, when I went over, and I can't remember his wife's name right now, but when I got ready to go over to her house, I'd ask my dad if he could ride the mule. No, we got to plow with the mule again tomorrow. It needs to get some rest. So he said, I had an old bicycle. And he said, so I couldn't ride the mule, I'm going to ride the bicycle. But most of the time, the bicycle had a flat tire. So if it didn't have the bicycle, I walked over there 4 miles to see her. He said, my dad told me when I get home, and a lot of times I had about 15 minutes worth of time I could sit with her on the porch swing before I had to start walking home to be home on time. 15 minutes. He says, you know why I went over to see her for 15 minutes? Because I had to. He said, that had nothing to do with me going. I didn't have to go over there. He said, I would go over there for 2 minutes. There was no place in the world I'd rather be because I loved that girl. And I would do, it makes no sense now when I look at it that I was willing to walk all the way over there for 15 minutes to just talk to her and then go back and barely walk in on time and go to bed and be beat up. I should have went to bed early. He said, but no, I loved her, and I did more than anybody would think or expect any human to do. We need to love God like that. We need to love our brethren like that. One person I remember, it was one of the sane brothers. I can't remember which one, so I'm not going to tell you. But he talks about when he was in the military, and he just got married right before he went in overseas, and he got over there, and I think it was during the Korean War, and his wife, he said, my wife wrote me a letter I got a letter every single day, every day. He said, so you know what I did with those letters? Man, I got a letter every day. I ain't got time to read all these letters. So he said, I just gathered them up and put them in a box. He said, I'm lying through my teeth. He said, I read that letter, and I'd read the letters from the day before, and I'd read them again, and I'd read them. You know, he says, you know why I read them letters? Why those letters were so important? Wasn't because she was the best writer in the world, but I love the author. He says, you know why we have a hard time reading this? Because we don't really love the author. If we love the author, we couldn't get away from it. I got to see what he said again. That made a lot of sense to me. We are incredibly valuable to God. We are individual members of one another. But we have to understand, if we love God, if we love Jesus, he would say, John 14:15, you'll keep my commandments. So if you really take the Bible, I'm all about preaching about love. I preach about love a lot. Because when you preach about love, biblically, you have to preach about keeping commandments. It's obvious from that verse, one verse. If you don't understand that, you don't have a clue what biblical love is. You do not know. And it's so sacrificial, it's amazing. I could have brought that gospel meeting and preached. I'd have wore you out on the subject. But God loves us, each and every one of us. Turn over to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. I'm going to scoot along here a little bit. James chapter 4. Go to verse 7. There's a lot in this context, but I'm just going to hit a few parts of it. Submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Submit. Is that a good word? You know what submit means? I tap out. I submit. I quit. You win. That's what submit means. Now, we talk about this, and I don't remember who it was. It was a woman that told me, you know, most people don't even know what biblical submission is. I'm thinking, oh boy, here I go. I'm about to get a lesson. I'm about to get schooled. She says, biblical submission is giving in with a smile on your face. Not giving in and looking like you're madder than the devil and you're going to do it, but I don't want to do it. You're not like the little boy who he got in trouble and his dad said, you sit down there, and he wouldn't sit down and he shook him around. I said, sit down there. He says, okay, Dad, I'm sitting down on the outside, but I'm standing up on the inside. That's not submission, not biblical submission. Submit therefore, give in to God. Let him control it. Jump on in that same context of verse 10. Humble yourself. Who are you going to humble? Yourself. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord and he'll exalt you. He'll lift you up. Little kids are funny. Little kids are a blast. I love kids. I love them to death. And you watch little bitty old kids, they're little bitty kids, and they try to jump, and they jump this far off the floor. And then you get old, you can't even jump that far off the floor. The little kids jump that off. And they love it when you grab them and you throw them up. Woo-hoo! Man, you throw them. Man, look at that. I can go way higher when Grandpa throws me in the air. They only let me throw them in the air because I catch them. You drop one, they'll never let you throw them in the air again. Okay? How many times God dropped you? He ain't going to drop you and never has dropped you. Just submit. And he can throw you further than you thought was ever possible. That's what that passage means. But you know what? You got to quit trying to do it yourself. What doesn't make sense? You know, my dad helped me understand that as a teenager growing up. My dad, for some reason, thought he was a boss in his house. And my dad would say, Kendall, you be home at this time. Well, Dad, why do I need to be home at this time? Because I said so. Sometimes that's all he gave me. Because I said so. Well, Dad, I don't understand. You don't have to understand. You just got to be home by this time. He didn't care if I understood at that point. We're going to find if you obey whether you understand. You know, there's a lot of things in the Bible I don't understand fully. I try to do what he said anyway. Just because my mind is so feeble, it doesn't understand everything, doesn't mean I shouldn't do it. My dad understood that. Boy, I'm telling you what to do. Because I'm your dad. He did explain things to me about a lot of times. Sometimes I didn't like his explanation. But he explained them. Sometimes I understood. Sometimes I didn't. You know, I was the greatest educational tool my parents ever had. Because as I got older, they knew a lot more. Well, at least I understood they knew a lot. It's just fine. I started catching on. You know what? Sometimes you just got to have a little time. But we're so valuable. We're so valuable to God. Here's one of my favorite verses about how important we are to God. You know, I tell people, the Bible, I don't need self-confidence. People say, well, you need to have self-confidence. Self-confidence? I don't know about self-confidence. I've blown it so many times, I don't know how confident I am myself. I should be God-confident. God can do it in spite of me if I'll just submit to Him. And sometimes He can do it with me kicking and screaming. Did you know that? Tell me He didn't do what He needed to do with Jonah with him kicking and screaming the whole way. That's the biggest crybaby you ever read about in the Bible. The guy had the greatest effect of a gospel meeting ever. He walks into a city that's huge, and he preached the gospel, and every soul repents, and he's mad. Because he wished all them stinking, and he knew, I knew you would accept them. I knew you would forgive them. And you're mad about that? Because you think you're better than other people. Even them filthy Ninevites had so much value to God. Wow. Boy, I wish I had time to talk about that one. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We mentioned this slightly in one of the earlier lessons too. But 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6. Paul says, I planted. Now, I planted. Does that show, whatever we're about to read, that Paul played a part? Did he play the whole part? No, he played a part. I planted, and there's another fellow, his name is Apollos. I planted and Apollos watered. Now, are we thankful for the rain today? Amen. Thankful for that rain today. Could use some more, huh? But we're thankful for what we got. We don't want to be selfish, but God will take some more. I planted. Is planting important? Let me ask you guys. I know I'm in an area that understands agriculture a lot. Sometimes when I talk in the city, I wonder what I'm talking about and why I even mention it. Being a boy who grew up in Kansas, east of town is all cattle country. West of town is all dirt farmers. It's all crops, okay? So I got a little understanding of both. But do you know, if you don't plant corn, did you know you can't harvest corn? Did you know that? That seems pretty fundamental and juvenile, doesn't it? So planting is extremely important. How important is water? Plant it, and let's say you get no rain for 6 months. How'd that planting work out? You're in trouble. So planting and water are extremely valuable. But here's what I want you to see. So I planted, Apollos watered. Here's the most important part. And God caused or gave the increase. It's one thing I think so great about any business that's really tied to nature, creation, God's plan. Is totally dependent upon God. Totally dependent upon God. That's just how it is. Well, let me tell you what, the growth in the church is totally dependent upon God. But let me ask you this. If you look at this verse, can or will God cause a growth if there's no planting and watering on our part? See how valuable we are? Now, I'm not valuable because of me. I'm valuable because of God. Even if you look on in that passage, look at verse 9. For we are God's fellow workers. Have you ever been on a crew or a group of people you're working with and you had to carry them all along the way? They couldn't do a job, save their life. That'll wear you out. You ever been on a job where you felt like they were always carrying you? They were unbelievable. I like working with that group. I mean, they kill it. They get the job done. I mean, they're going to carry their load and more. I like those people. Well, if God's your fellow worker, how's your fellow worker do? whoo, off the chart. So he says, you're God's fellow worker, God's field, God's building. Did you notice it said three things? God's, God's, God's. He possesses it. He owns it. It's his. That's me. I've been bought with a price. Therefore, I'm to glorify God. Let's look at another one of how valuable we are. Turn back in 1 Corinthians again, but back right to the very first chapter. I really love this verse, and I could spend a lot of time talking about it, but the clock's pushing me on. Verse 21, for since the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God. If you try to use human reasoning, I know a lot of people that think they're very religious and they always try to use human reasoning. How will you come? Will you come to God's conclusion using human reasoning? No. So quit thinking you're so bright and just accept what God says. So he says through human wisdom, they did not come to know God. God was well pleased through the foolishness, that's interesting, of the message preached to save those who believe. How important is preaching to the whole thing? And I don't just mean someone standing at a pulpit. It could be that. But how important is it that we proclaim the message of God to mankind? That's God's plan. There's a passage that's amazing to me. Romans 10, 17. Many of us know it, don't we? So then faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. I didn't say that you can't read the Bible and learn the truth, but the Bible's plan is you hear it. Have you ever paid attention to that? You hear it. You need to hear it. Someone, the Ethiopian's riding along there, he's reading the Bible, right? What's he asked by Philip? Do you understand what you're reading? How can I? Did he need someone to preach it to him? And you know what Philip did? He opened his mouth. He preached Jesus to him. Brethren, I tell you what. I don't care where you're from, where you live. You need to be preaching Jesus to people. That's God's plan. God needs your mouth not for yawning, not for gossiping, not for politicking. God needs your mouth for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what it needs. And anything that gets in the way of that, spit it out and get on with what needs to be said. It doesn't mean you can't talk about the weather, but I finally got to get, I got to share about the gospel of Jesus Christ. If other things are getting in the way, I need to get rid of them. You know, I always say this. I guarantee you with my wife, and I guarantee you every grandma in this room, you give them a chance and they'll wear you out talking about their grandchildren. I mean, you'll think, man, can you turn it off? They just love to talk. I'm good with that. But shouldn't we be just as much about ready to talk to people about Jesus Christ? I got something to tell you. Let me tell you about Jesus. You know what America needs? It needs Jesus. You know what the White House needs? It needs Jesus. You know what Congress needs? It needs Jesus. It needs this plain, simple truth. Now, I'm going to tell you something. You know who has it to deliver it? Only us. People want to argue that point? I'll say that. It is what it is. It's God's word. It needs to be presented. It needs to be preached. It needs to be planted. It needs to be watered. Wow. While we're over in James, I should have went to one other passage. I will, and then I'll give you one other one, and we'll wrap this all up. Go to James chapter 5 real quick. James chapter 5 and verse 19. Listen to this. My brethren, if any among you strays from the truth, and one turns him back. Sometimes that's all it takes is one to get someone who strayed from the truth to turn back. You know, if you think about it, and I know who was all playing the part in this parable, but the lost sheep, how many shepherds went looking for him? One. How many did they need to carry a sheep back? One. One sheep was valuable, one shepherd was valuable. We need to be the ones who do our part. Go to Ephesians with me. I'm going to hit two places in Ephesians. Go to Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2 and verse 10. For we, listen to this, for we are his workmanship. Created in Christ. He's talking about Christians. Created in Christ Jesus for good works. Why were we created workmanship? Why were we made Christians? To work. To do his good. Who decided what the work is? You don't get to decide it. He decided it. It's his good works. I got a book that tells me what the job is. Tell me what works we should be involved in. Well, I'm not going to spend much time there, but if you go to chapter 3, and we'll end here, verses 20 and 21. Now to him who is able to do far more abundant beyond all that you ask or think. That sounds like a lot. According to the power that works within you, within Christians. How powerful is God? Oh, you don't want me to start telling all them stories, do you? From the Old Testament through the New Testament. I keep here all night talking about things that shows God's power. I mean, he took nothing physical at all and created all you see today in 6 days. You know, people want to say something different. You're going to have a hard time convincing me that because I've read Genesis 1, 2, and 3. I know what it says. So don't tell me something different. Well, you're wrong. I know what it says. I've read ahead. You're not going to confuse me on it because I know what it says. What doesn't mean that? That always just really gets me when it says, well, it says that, but it doesn't mean that. So you're telling me God can't speak and explain himself, so he needs you to explain him? You've got to be kidding me. You that egotistical? God doesn't need me to give explanation. He can explain him. Who understands man's abilities better than the one who created him? I want you to think how ridiculous that statement is. And you don't know how many people I run into, even in the church, that says foolishness like that. Now, I'm just going to give you the book. So he can do far more abundant than anything we've asked or think, according to the power that works within us. Now, listen to this, just in case you wonder who the us is. To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, even in 2025, to all generations, forever and ever. So if one of it isn't enough, I mean, I would think forever would be enough. But forever and ever, and then amen. In the church, in Christ. You know, I know how you get in Christ. I've read passages like Galatians 3, verse 26, 27. When you're baptized into Christ, Colossians 2 and verse 12, you put on Christ. That's how you get into him. There's not enough. Some people say, well, you pray yourself into Christ. You show me that passage. I want to see it. I'm right here. Give it to me. First of all, I know it. I was just talking to a guy the other day. He's a preacher for a big mega church. And we got a little bit of a discussion. And he always says, well, you need to accept Jesus. Accept him in your heart and say this prayer, this sinner's prayer, and you'll be saved. I said, where's that in the Bible? I said, you know, I only know one place in the Bible where it specifically mentions a sinner's prayer. I only know one place. He said, well, that must be the place. So you're going to teach him. You need to know where the place is. I said, well, the only verse I know that mentions the sinner's prayer is John 9:31. And he kind of looked at me, and I said it. Says, and we know God does not hear the prayers of sinners. And he kind of shook his head at me and didn't have anything else to say. All I did was give him the book. There's not another verse. That's it. I didn't even take time to explain. All I did was quote the verse. Because see, I believe God's word's where the power is. And so we have to hold on to this. We have to know this. So God is glorified in the church. If the church doesn't glorify God in the United States of America, in Missouri, in Bonnie, Missouri, then you tell me how it's ever going to get glorified. It won't. And you know what it takes? Every individual. Every individual. So tonight, I want you to know the church and God needs you. needs you to be his man and his woman, needs you to be like Christ, needs you to be this bright light in the world so they can see your good works and glorify your Father who's in heaven. God needs you. The world needs, I'm telling you, that's needed over and over again. It's special to be needed, isn't it? It's terrible when no one needs you. That'd be so empty. People fall into great depression because they think no one needs them. No one wants them. Well, I'm telling you what, God needs you. He needs you so much, he sent his son from heaven to earth to be abused and mistreated and killed, murdered, hung on a cross. And Jesus sacrificially made himself available because they love us that much. And how do I show him that love? By obeying him. And when I don't obey him, I said, I really don't love you that much, God. See, I want to do things my way. He says, you can do them your way. I'll give you the choice. But there will be costs involved. If we can help you in any way this evening with your relationship with God, know God needs you. God wants you. But I'll tell you more important than that, and we didn't cover this tonight, didn't have time. More than God needs you, more than the church needs you, you need God. You need the church. If we can help you in any way in your relationship with God, please come as we stand and sing.